John chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you how it gives us a picture of who we are and who you are for us. I pray now, Lord, that you would anoint me to preach your word, Lord. I need you to breathe life into these words that will come forth. So I pray that you would do that, Lord. You know, as the good shepherd, exactly what your sheep need. So I pray that today you would feed your sheep through the preaching of your word, and you would do it in a way that would so glorify you that we would stand in awe of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have a hard copy, keep it open. You're going to notice something about the area that we just read. Actually, it goes back to the last verse in chapter 7. What do you notice? Last verse, chapter 7, and at the end of, it would be at the end of verse 11. You notice anything in there, anybody? Got brackets. There's some brackets in there. Why in the world are there brackets under this story? Sometimes it's not brackets, it's a footnote. This is very unique in the Word of God. Here's why. Many scholars believe that this story was not originally in the Gospel of John. Okay? When it was originally written, what they find is this, that there are scholars on both sides. There's some that say, yes, it was. And here's why they don't think it. Because there were early manuscripts, okay? Right within 100 years and copies, etc., like that. There's about 5,800 different either complete New Testament scripture or little bits and pieces. And of all ancient books, there's no document that has more supporting documents than the Bible. The closest, I think, is Homer's Iliad that's got like 500 or something like that. But the Bible has 5,800. It's the most reliable old document that we have. But this story wasn't in some of the earlier manuscripts. It was later, but it wasn't in some of the earlier ones. So translators today are looking at it and say, was it, wasn't it? We're not sure. There are some who say, yes, it was. Those would be guys like MacArthur. It would be MacArthur and A.W. Pink and John Calvin. Okay, on the side that said, well, we're not sure, we don't think it was, would be D.A. Carson, Piper, and some of these other guys. Oh, Sproul was also one of them that said, yeah, I think it was. So what we have is we have this division. So instead of taking it out, modern translators have instead put brackets around it, saying, we don't think it was, but we're just not sure. D.A. Carson even said, his quote was something along the lines of, listen, I think it was a real incident that happened. It's accurate, but I don't know for sure if it was in the original letter that John wrote. So that's why we have brackets around it. We're just not sure. But the other side is this. This is probably one of the biggest areas that we look at in the Bible. There's small words here and there that we're looking at and we say, is that? But none of those things affect the doctrines that we believe. Even this story. When we look at this story that's recorded here, we see that it's true to the character of Jesus. It's true to the character of human hearts. It's consistent with the gospel. It's consistent with the New Testament record. It's consistent with every other scripture. So we can be confident that when we share the story, it is a part of the Word of God, and we trust that God got it exactly to us the way we needed it, from the original writings to this. So we rejoice in this, and what it does is, one of the things that we see that this section of Scripture really teaches us is this, that God deals with guilty sinners on the basis of grace and truth. That's what we see here. This is a beautiful story. One of the many stories that I think even people who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior know, they know this one. And so I see how God has used this throughout the centuries in order to bring Himself glory. Well, in Judaism, there were what they call three grave sins that deserved death. Okay? One was murder. Another one was idolatry. And the third one was adultery. So this is one of the three big ones in the Jewish religion. And what happened was is that when it came to adultery, it was really hard to, I'm going to use this term, prosecute that. And the reason why is because you had to actually catch the two people doing in the act. You had to catch them. And people are sneaky about that, right? They're cheating on someone and they ain't going to be, you know, running around in the open. So what happened is it was really difficult to catch people in the act of adultery in order to punish them. And so it wasn't prosecuted very much. But in this case, it was. And what we find is that it wasn't what it appeared to be. Let's take a look at God's Word again. John chapter 8, 2 through 6. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" And this is we have to read this because this is the key to the section. "This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground." What was the law that they were talking about? Well, it's Deuteronomy 22, 22. "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel." So here we have a very humiliating, frightening situation for this woman. She's caught in the act of adultery, snatched from wherever they were at, and dragged into public view, into the temple, into the church. Who knows how much she was dressed? She's dragged in front of this crowd of people in the temple, probably some of her friends, neighbors. She's just a lady in town, totally humiliated. She's brought before this religious leader. And she knows what she did. And she knows that she's guilty. And she knows that she's going to die. And they're going to stone her. It's going to be a painful, slow death. That's what happened in this woman's life. How tragic. Probably one of her darkest moments in her life. And the truth of the matter is, these religious leaders really weren't interested in her. They really weren't interested in her sin either. And they really weren't interested in the law because they had disregarded the law. What does the law say here? Both shall be killed. Where's the guy? So they were disregarding the law. They weren't interested in the law. They didn't care about this woman. This woman was simply a pawn. She was being used by them. And she was being used for political reasons. They wanted Jesus dead. And they were looking for a reason to charge him. So we see this woman being used by the situation, these men, to trap another one, to trap Jesus. And they wanted to do it to destroy his credibility, because Jesus couldn't win from their perspective, because they thought had two responses. That's it. First response would be this, that Jesus would say to them, "You know what? Go ahead, stone her, condemn her to death." Because now the Pharisees could say, you support this Jesus guy. He's not compassionate like our God. You remember that lady? So they could go off and cause discredit Jesus in the people's eyes because of that. The other side note there was that the Romans were the only ones who had the right to basically say somebody would be give them capital punishment and then carry it out. So now Jesus would have been in trouble with the people because he wasn't compassionate, and the Romans because he was doing something unlawful. And so they could have a charge against him. But if Jesus said the other one and said, listen, don't stone her, now they could go and say, oh, he's against the law of Moses. And if you remember, we got to go back. We want to read Scripture in context. It seems like this whole deal with Jesus against Moses was happening for many chapters. Remember, we go back to chapter 6, I think it was, where Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. And they say, Moses gave us bread for 40 years. What about you, Jesus? And then we go to the next chapter, and it's the Jesus says, I'm the living water. He's talking about the rock that the living water came out. When? When they were in the wilderness. With who? Moses. And then the light of the world. And so what happened is there seems to be this from the Jews' perspective, pitting Moses against Jesus. What we will say is pitting the law against grace. And so they come back here again, and they're saying, well, so what is it, Jesus? The Moses law says this. What are you going to do? Their desire was to discredit Jesus. That's why I say they didn't care about the woman, they didn't really care about her sin, and they didn't care about the law. They had an agenda, and it was to kill Jesus. And this was just a step that they thought would get them there. Take a look at the response. John chapter 8, verse 7 through 9. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. They didn't quite fulfill the whole law. Jesus was going to take them there. Look at Deuteronomy 17, 6 through 7. It's also the law. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. Remember this whole thing about two or three witnesses? It was in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And they said, you witnessed to yourself. That doesn't count. It's got to be two or three witnesses. So it's interesting because they kind of wanted the law back then in chapter 7, but in chapter 8, we don't really want to do the law now. And so Jesus reminds them, hey, wait a minute. Let's look at the whole law. And it goes on. Look at this. This is very interesting. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Look at this. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of the of all the people. So you shall purge evil from your midst. What Jesus was doing was he was applying the lesson we see in Matthew chapter 7. Here's what it says. We're just going to take two verses. Matthew 7 verses 2 and 5. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there's the story. Everybody focuses on what Jesus wrote. What did he write? We don't have any idea. I've heard sermons on what Jesus wrote. We have no idea what he wrote because it doesn't say. I've heard some great, I read some great things. What did he write? I think one of the funniest was, did he write this? Where's the man? Or maybe he knew, because Jesus is omniscient, he knew some of their particular sins, and he starts writing out their sins in the sand. We have no idea what he wrote. But see, here's what's wrong with that. The focus is wrong. It's not about what Jesus wrote in the sand. It's what Jesus said. That's the focus here. We get all caught up in this, and we're going to try to interpret what he wrote when the scripture doesn't say it, and what it does clearly say, we never get to. It's what he said. What did Jesus say? His message to the accusers was in his words, not in what he wrote. You notice he didn't deny this woman's guilt? He didn't say she didn't do it. He's omniscient. He knew she did. He didn't deny her guilt, or did he set aside the law? Well, it's not that big of a deal. We just have to forgive people. It's not, I know the law says this, but we just got to cut her a little slack. He didn't say that. He didn't condone her sin. He didn't act like it was no big deal, that the law was not important. But he did something very interesting. He pressed the law even further. He pushed it even further. You guys want the law? Then let's do the law. What does the law say? The law says this, that those of you who accused, you the ones, you know, the ones that caught them, you guys have to throw the stone first. And the suggestion is that they were innocent in the matter. There's a lot of people, I read a lot this week about this, a lot of people thought that the Pharisees actually set this situation up to trap Jesus. They knew of a woman that was maybe a little loose, and they had a guy, and they said, hey, listen, we got to trap Jesus, so why don't you do this over here, and then we'll catch you. And we won't take you, though, because they knew this. They didn't need both witnesses against Jesus. They just had to have one so Jesus could go against the law of Moses. So they didn't need to bust both of them. They just needed to bust one. And so what happened then is, did they do this? We don't know. But did they set it up? Possibly. Because again, where's the guy? Why isn't he there? And so what we see is, we see this picture of somebody setting something up. This is a trap for Jesus. And Jesus comes in and says, okay, you guys are right. She deserves to die. She should be stoned. You're right, that's what the law says. But the law also says that the first ones who have to throw the stone are those of you that witnessed it, and you have to be innocent in the situation. So go ahead, throw the first stone. You see the dilemma that they were in? They were sinners, and they were caught in their hypocrisy. They couldn't throw the first stone. They couldn't do it. Brothers and sisters, the law was never given to save us, but to show that we're sinners, that we're separated from God, that we can't meet His holy standards. It's not that we have to live like that in order to earn heaven, but it shows us that we can't, that we fall so far short. You can never lie. You can never, even a little white lie, you can never steal anything, even a penny. You can't have a wrong, sinful thought. If you do, you're separated from God. That's what the law does. It shows us that we can't do it. And we need someone to do it for us. And they bring the law in here, and Jesus says it's not about the law. If you want to go to the law, let's go to the extreme. If you are without sin, cast the first stone. Go ahead. Their hypocrisy was exposed, and the older ones left first. I've heard sermons on why that was too. We don't know why they left. But when we look at this, we realize this. It doesn't appear that they repented. Because if we continue reading in the Gospel of John, these were the very same people who approached Jesus and then eventually accused him, which led him to the cross. So what we see is, when they were convicted, when God rent their hearts open, instead of running to Jesus in repentance, it appears they ran away from Him. And so we have this picture of what had occurred here. You know, religious people, Christians, are just as guilty of sin as the openly immoral lost people. God's law condemns all sin and all sinners. The sins of the religious, the sins of the Christian, are usually less violent, but they're just as heinous. What are our respectable sins, as Jerry Bridges calls it? There's so many. Hypocrisy, self-righteousness, pride, gossip, anger, grumbling, complaining. You know, we keep part of the law, but blatantly ignore the rest. That's what these Pharisees were doing, weren't they? They're looking at the law and saying, this is what it says, and they weren't seeing their own sin. And we fall into that same thing so many times. Well, it's not one of the big sins, Dan. Come on, lighten up. It's not that big of a deal. It was just a little lie. It wasn't that big of a deal. I just wanted not to hurt their feelings. And so what happens is we have these lies, that these things that we do that are we classify as small. And we have these double standards. We're going to point out other people's sin, but we're going to deny our own or look the other way or give ourselves a whole bunch of grace. But we won't give them grace. That's exactly what these Pharisees were doing. Exactly what they were doing. They're saying, oh, we don't do this, this, and this, and this, and this. So we're holy and we have a right to judge these people. We have a right to make conclusions about their reasons for doing what they're doing or whatever it might be. And what we see is we see a pattern in the Word of God. We see a pattern in Jesus' life that those who would be self-righteous, those who would approach life like that, He would bring the law to them and say, well, the law says this. You're so busy pointing out everybody else's sin. What about yours? Because the law says this about your sin. So He brings the law to the self-righteous. But what Jesus does is He brings truth and grace to the repentant, those who are broken by their sin. Take a look at God's Word. Again, we go back. John chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman. By the way, this is such a sweet thing that happens right here. Because when you look at the way that Jesus said this, this woman, when He said, calls her woman, was a term of great respect. She had just been humiliated. And Jesus comes and treats her like a human being. Doesn't He do that for us in our sin? I mean, He treats us with loving kindness. You know, He doesn't reject us. And He comes to this woman and He calls her that woman. Just a kind, gentle word to a woman who was humiliated, ashamed of her sin. And He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more. And I think this is probably one of the most beautiful pictures of John chapter 1, verse 17 in particular. Because again, this is all coming together in the Word of God. This is a beautiful example of John chapter 1, verse 17. But we're going to read 14 first. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then what do we see in just three verses later? For the law was given through Moses. Pharisees here. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's what we see happening here. It's like this verse 17 has come alive in front of our eyes in God's Word. You notice that Jesus didn't ask her if she was guilty. He didn't ask her, did you do it? Why didn't He have to ask? Because He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knew she was guilty. Then He asks, He says, where are the witnesses? They're gone, huh? Well, then I can't charge you. This word, neither do I condemn you, that word condemn there, is the legal term for condemn. I don't condemn you. In other words, there's no witnesses, so as far as I'm concerned, the charges are dropped. Because the law says there's got to be two witnesses. There are no witnesses. He doesn't declare her innocent. He doesn't declare her not guilty. He says there's nobody here to make the accusation, so legally, there's no charge. That's what He's saying here. As a matter of fact, it's interesting because when I was doing my study on why the brackets and all this other stuff, I came across this statement that Augustine believed that this story was omitted from the earlier manuscripts because the people who were doing, who were translating and stuff, they thought that it suggested that Jesus condoned adultery. So that was Augustine's take on probably why it was omitted earlier. But Jesus isn't doing that. Jesus isn't teaching that we don't condemn sin or punish sinners. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, what did Jesus do in this situation? He condemned the sinner, didn't he? He said, stone her. That's what he said. He said, yep, she broke the law, stone her. So he didn't, he judged her sin. He even condemned her according to the law. Why? Because if you sin, if you break God's laws, there's punishment that comes, and God can't look the other way. And so what he's doing is he's saying, yeah, this is the law. As a matter of fact, because Jesus agreed with them, it frustrated the Pharisees. They were mad. They were hoping Jesus would say what? Oh, just let her go. Then they could say, you don't believe in the law of Moses. It frustrated the Pharisees that Jesus agreed with them, that she did deserve punishment, that she was guilty. And they didn't follow through with it. So brothers and sisters, it's not wrong to confront others in their sin. The key here is the same thing as in Matthew chapter 7, that we do it in humility, that we do it understanding that we're the greatest of all sinners, that except for God's grace, I'd do the same thing. So we confront sin. That's a loving thing to do, to confront somebody in sin. But we don't go there self-righteously. We don't walk up to them and say, hey, I got to talk to you about something. You got sin in your life. As a matter of fact, if you're looking forward to confronting them, go back in your prayer room, because you probably got sin in your own life, self-righteousness, pride. If you're looking forward to confronting them, it should be this, I'm going to do this, Lord. I'm brokenhearted. And I want to go with a spirit of humility because I know that you want me to do this. I know you want me to say, hey, I love you. I love you so much. And I see that there's this area in your life that I know isn't pleasing to God. It's sin. And you know what? I got a whole bunch in my own pocket over here I'm trying to deal with. But I've got to love you enough to confront you about this. But you see, there's a brokenness. There's a humility that happens when we approach people like that. So we do confront. But we do it in a spirit of humility. And Jesus did not excuse or minimize or condone this woman's sin. But he did show her both grace and truth. He showed her both. He showed her grace that he cared. Neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you either. Now let me ask you, who is the one person in that whole mess that could have thrown a stone? Jesus. Without sin. He's without sin. He's the only one that could have thrown a stone. And he didn't. Go and sin no more. The truth. Hey, there's grace on this side. I care for you. Neither do I condemn you. And then we see the beauty of the truth. The truth. Sin no more. See, there's got to be a balance of grace and truth. That's what we see here, is that grace without any truth becomes what I call greasy grace. It causes no freedom in our lives. In other words, we just, oh, God will forgive me for it. No worries. No big deal. It's under the blood, praise God. And we just keep sinning. We don't care about sin. You know, because it's all grace. And there's no freedom in that, because sin binds you up. Now you're stuck in this pattern of sin, and it's fracturing your relationship with God. He seems so distant, and we keep walking in this sin, big sin, little sin. It doesn't matter, and it affects our relationship. It's muddy. Our relationship is muddy is the best way. It's like a picture that's blurred. And what happens is we have all this grace and we just live, oh yeah, God will forgive me, no big deal, hey, it's under the blood. And there's no freedom from sin. And then the other side is just the truth. It's the law, you know, it's legalism. He says, I got to, you know, you got to do this and I got to do this. And it's a bunch of Christians. And I said this, I say it all the time. It's a bunch of Christians walking around like they were baptized in vinegar. A bunch of angry Christians that are frustrated because it's all about, well, I can't do this and I better be careful about that. And they're walking on eggshells, not enjoying the freedom that Christ gives us. And what happens is if it's just truth and there's no grace, then we live in this legalism that strips the joy out of our lives. And it's all worrying about that instead of rejoicing in who we are in Christ. The truth in the law reveals sin, but it can't offer grace and forgiveness. That's what the law does. It reveals sin. That's its job. And along comes grace and mercy. You see, what happens is this. We run into this dilemma. How can a holy God forgive sinners? Right? How can he do that? How can a holy God forgive sinners? And then the other side is this. How can a loving God judge sinners? And you see, this grace and this truth come together. They're harmonized perfectly at the cross. At the cross. Where God, this holy God, who is perfect, who is just, when people sin against him, we're separated from him, we've broken his law, and he's just, so he can't look the other way. Jesus couldn't look the other way with this woman because she was guilty. He couldn't say, I'll let it ride. Because the law said this was the correct punishment, and we're under that same law. You've sinned, you're separated from God, and the punishment is eternal separation from God. Conscious punishment for eternity. And so we see the truth of the law that reveals it to us. And then God's grace comes in. And Jesus comes and lives the perfect life without sin that we couldn't do, that was required by the Father. And then he goes to the cross. And so what happened is the sin of all who would believe, God didn't look the other way. But rather, their sin was punished, the punishment they deserve, you and I deserve, was punished, was laid out on Jesus. So God was just in punishing all sins. He didn't just look the other way. And then we see the grace of God, that Jesus dies on the cross, that all who would receive the gift of salvation, Jesus would fulfill all that the law required for us. That's grace. You see, that's why this grace and truth come together at the cross. And we can say joyfully, you know what? My holy God does judge all sin. And that doesn't mean he's evil, he's holy. And this holy God can forgive sinners who deserve hell. Why? Because of the cross, where grace and truth came together in this beautiful picture of Jesus. And so we see this here in front of our very eyes. Look at, I love the way it's written. It puts it so well together in Romans. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. All are under the law. So that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, we just shut up. Right? That's what it says. Every mouth be stopped. Why? Well, I'm not a sinner. Really? You ever lie? Yep, then you're a sinner. What do you got to say? Your mouth is shut. You can't say anything. Every mouth is stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Everyone. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. That's what was happening here. You can't, the law doesn't save you. You can't earn salvation. And it goes on, look at this. For by works of the law, no human being is justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So the purpose for the Ten Commandments, the law, is to show you that there is that you're a sinner. They show you, I can't do this. They're not there so that you try to live like them in order to earn salvation. They're there to show you, you can't do it on your own. You can't possibly fill all 10 of these. You can't do it. And so it brings you to a place of desperation where you say, what am I going to do? And that's where the cross comes in. And Jesus fulfilled it all. Now, instead of the Ten Commandments being something I have to do in order to earn salvation, it's a picture of the beauty of our God. And we say, oh, I get to live like this. I get to. I'm not trying to earn anything. And that's what it says. The law comes to give us knowledge of sin. And it goes on, his sight, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, the righteousness of God comes in, the cross, and the law and the prophets point to Jesus. They don't. That's why Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. That's why he didn't say, ignore what the law says with this woman. It's not. That's what the law says. Do it. Goes on. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Just said earlier, by the works of the law, you're not saved. So you can't be good enough. And it comes down here and it says, guess what? It's a gift. It's God's grace. So we have the truth of the law. We have the grace of God. His grace is a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how it happens, because of Jesus. And we go on. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. What's that talking about? Abraham, Isaac, those guys were sinners too. But God knew Christ was coming to the cross in the future. And so it says he passed over because he knew Jesus would pay for their sins. And it goes on. Why? It was to show his righteousness at this present time so that he might be just. The law, truth, all sin needs to be paid for, punished. So that God would be just. He wouldn't just say, no big deal. I know she committed adultery. Let's not worry about that. So he's just. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's the justifier of all Christians. Yep, law says this, but guess what? Jesus came and died. And so now we're made right with God, the grace of God, the law, grace. We see truth, grace. That's the beautiful picture that we see here in this story. It's just wonderful. It's just wonderful. So what do we have? We have the light of the world. Jesus invaded the darkness of this woman's life. Man, we can all relate, can't we? You remember times when you were just in the blackness? You know, maybe your sin was revealed to everyone. Everybody saw it. You know, you did something you regret to this day. Or maybe it's a hidden sin. You know, Jesus sees it, and it's been bearing on your heart the guilt, and, you know, maybe it was an affair or an abortion or some other activity or something that you did or said. But it bears on your heart, and you know what? It's the dark place. And the light of the world comes in, and he shines his light on it. He lifts that guilt for all who would believe. Here, the guilty stood before the guiltless. Just like you and I, we stand before Jesus, the guiltless, and we're guilty. The sinner before the Savior. What a picture. What a picture. You know, there's no direct statement that this woman repented. It doesn't say that she became a believer. But there's something in here that makes me believe she did. Because she responded when Jesus asked her, does anybody condemn you? And she says this, no one, Lord. I think only this Holy Spirit can open up our eyes. We see Jesus is Lord. And I think that's what happened. That he opened her eyes. In her darkest place, she's thinking moments before that I am going to die. If she was a good Jew, she probably thought, and be separated from God for all eternity. Because that's what she was facing. She knew what she did. She knew the punishment. And then in a matter of minutes, the light of the world comes in and shines into her darkness and gives her hope in a way that she could never have had in the beginning of that morning. That's our God. For each of us, his grace and his mercy, yet his truth is there. Sin no more. What a beautiful picture of the gospel here. Jesus deals with guilty sinners on the basis of grace and truth. And that is the motivation for us living a holy life. It's because of his kindness to us, his grace and his mercy, that we would desire to live in a way that honors him. Those Ten Commandments aren't things to be made right with God, but things that we know when we walk in them, we please him. And because of his incredible grace and mercy, why wouldn't we want to? You've been so kind to me. You would love me. Take a look at God's word. John 8, verse 11 again. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Grace. "Go, and from now on sin no more." Truth. And then in Romans 6, 1 through 2. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" If you're a believer, why would you still live in sin? And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." What a picture. You know, Jesus did not expect us to never sin again. That's not the point, because we've all failed in that. I've failed in that already today. Everybody does. But his expectation is that we would be heartbroken in our sin. And we, our lifestyle of sin, you know, when I think of myself before I knew Jesus, my lifestyle was just sinning and loving it and delighting in my sin. And I couldn't wait to go out and get drunk that next weekend. And I couldn't wait to do this and couldn't wait to do that. And I delighted in my sin and I encouraged others to do so. And then God in his grace and mercy saved me. And you know what? I still struggled with some of those things for a while. But you know what? It broke my heart. I wanted to walk away from him, and by God's grace, he empowered me to do that. But you see, that's what he's talking about here. Not a sinless life, but a life that sins less because of God's grace and God's mercy. And the good news is this. Christian, you are free not to sin. Do you realize that? You are free not to sin. Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. You don't have to sin. Holy Spirit lives within all believers to empower us to walk in holiness. We can't do it in our own strength, and God knew it. So his Spirit dwells within us and empowers us. And, you know, you have a new identity. If you're a believer today, you have a new identity. This whole idea, I love the verse where it talks about, you know, it's got all these sins listed, adultery, drunkenness, gossip, etc. And it says this, what wonderfully freeing words for Christians. "And such were some of you." You see, you're not identified anymore as the adulterer, the person who had this or did that. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. You have a new identity in Christ. So you are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. That's your identity. And so because the Spirit of God dwells within us, we can walk in freedom from sin. We do not have to keep sinning. We can know that that power has been broken over us, and we can walk in holiness because it delights God. So brothers and sisters, God has treated us with grace and truth because of the cross. And we can walk free from the bondage of sin as we abide in Christ. So let's delight in that. Let's pursue that. And really, that's where our joy is found, when we delight in who God is in Christ and pursue holiness rather than delighting in sin. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you today that there's so much here, and we thank you that that you deal with us, guilty sinners, on the basis of grace and truth. You love us enough to confront us with our sin, and then you enable us to walk in holiness. Thank you, God. So, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, convict us of sin. Enable us to walk away from it. Lord, do a miracle in our hearts today, Lord. If there's any lost, would you save them, Lord? Any struggling, Lord, give them strength. And Lord, for those who are doubting, would you give them hope? And for one that maybe is thinking my sin is too great, there is no sin too great for the cross. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified by us. Use us for your purposes and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.